Philippians chapter 3. You're there with me this morning. It's good. We're going to finish this chapter. We've been looking at the pursuit of Christ as Paul's second point in this letter. But if you were thinking of making a short list in your life of heroes, right, people that you look up to, who would be on that list? Those lists, if you think about the, you know, the length of your life, those lists tend to shift throughout our lives. When I was young, one person that made that list in my life was a man named Oral Hershiser. He was a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, right? And so if I was choosing a number playing sports all growing up, 55 was the number I would choose. That was Oral Hershiser's number. He was my go-to. He pitched for the Dodgers from 1983 to 1994, and then played a few other teams, but came back in the year 2000 to finish his career. That's amazing. Like, almost 20, more than 20 years. I can't do math. Anyway, long career. But from the time, you know, you can hear him on the announcements doing, you know, play-by-play sometimes one another. He's a pretty famous guy. In my early 20s, somebody I looked up to was a guy named Danny Donnelly. He's a musician, great guitar player, humble and crazy intelligent. Helped me to fall in love with chord voicings and worship. I love Danny Donnelly. But in our Christian walk, this great race, it seems like a no-brainer. We are also to look up to Jesus, right? And really lay everything else aside. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, since we are so surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? Who he is and what he has done. That he is our Savior and example, even in receiving joy. Right? Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured what was set before him. And as we are living examples of him, shining his light into this world, we should seek to communicate in what we want people to know and receive from our lives is hopefully more of Jesus and less of me. Right? Let's pick his number, if you will, every time. Like John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me, but I'm imitating Christ. Right? He's the one I'm looking to as I imitate Christ. Paul knows the joy of the Lord in his life. And so as he's writing this letter, he knows the people that we look up to, those who we hold in high esteem, right? In examples of our lives matter. It makes a difference. It's important, right? We will be influenced what we pursue. And our media knows this, right? Advertisers knows this. The people who are building algorithms that you're scrolling through know this. But I wonder if we do just as much. We are already told in putting on the mind of Christ. Paul says, hold such men in high esteem. Right? Look up to them. Those who look out not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others. Those who are recognized as servants in the love of Christ. And today, we will, as we conclude, pursuing the excellence of the love and the knowledge of Christ. We're told once again to take note of those who so walk. Paul says, like, who are you paying attention to? Who are examples in your life? Who are people that you look up to in the faith? Let them be people who have the mind of Christ. Let them be people who pursue the knowledge and the understanding of who Jesus is in their life. Take note of those who so walk, right, with their eyes upon Jesus. Right, the author and finisher of our faith. It's another cord of unity that we can share together. It keeps our eternal purpose to boot. I was thinking of that just this last week as Paul's giving us examples of things to encourage us in unity. He says our hearts are to be knit together in love. And we have knitters in this church. We have crocheters in this church. Have you seen something that's produced by knitting? There's multiple threads. Connecting multiple threads, right? Our unity should be that. We should share these multiple points of unity together as the body of Christ. So Paul says, join me. Join together with me in this, right? Be knit together with the church body in understanding where our goal is, where our prize, who our example is in our lives. And in that, Paul brings this up as a point of maturity for us today. And just like our childhood heroes have changed, as we mature, maybe today is the day we consider our examples that we are learning from in our lives. Right? What is the voice that is speaking into us? That we might find ourselves transformed into the likeness of his glory in the degree of joy that he would have for us this year. Let's go ahead and pray and look at this morning's text together. Lord, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, you set us straight, God. Lord, you light the path before us. God, and it seems abundantly clear this morning, Lord, the direction that Paul writes to encourage us to run in, Lord, that we would be looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your word and ask that you would bless it, God, our ears, our hearts, to receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, we're going to begin in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 21 this morning. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if anything of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Amen. And then, man, can we conclude with verse 1? Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brother and my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Don't be moved for this. He began the chapter, for me to write these same things to you is not tedious. And today, it's because, and we know that it's God that Paul is pressing into and encouraging us to stand firm upon and for us to do as well. As we lay aside every weight, and then the sin that so easily ensnares us, the way that we're walking by faith is only possible because of the one who is able to subdue all things to himself. It's because of Jesus. It's who our faith is in, more than able, right? And not confined by what the circumstances that surround us or we are facing may be, right? Remember, it's his strength that's made perfect in our weakness. And so Paul, pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus, remember, he's in custody. He's in a place of uncertainty concerning the outcome of this trial. He's in a place of need, and yet he still presses into Christ. I wonder what our excuse is, right? Is work too demanding? Are schedules too packed? Are your freedoms being challenged? We are exhorted here to not let up, but to press toward. He says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This word press is a pursuit, right, that borders on harassment and annoyance. It's an engaging with intensity that you, it's like, you can't shake it, right? Because somebody's just laying on top of it, like a brother trying to get his, you know, sibling to tap out. It's an intensity in the endeavor, relentlessly. You could say it's a zealous pursuit, which I think contrasts, maybe Paul's drawing upon that same passion that he had in persecuting the church before he came to Christ, is now directed at knowing Jesus. God doesn't ask us to give up our intensity, but to find ourselves intently following him with our lives. The goal, the prize is not uncertain. Paul knows that it's found in Christ Jesus. And that which calls him toward this goal and prize is God. It's the call of God. You may ask yourself, you know, what is the call of God in my life? Well, here the answer seems simple this morning. It's to draw close to Christ. It's to pursue more of Him, more of an understanding of His truth and His love in our lives, right? What we received in Him, right? What the power is of His resurrection, what the fellowship is together of His suffering. It's that goal, that prize we are called to. But our careers might just be getting going, or we're facing challenges and illnesses, or a complicated and unique situation. I don't know what it might be, but it doesn't matter. Right? In the midst of life, we have this pursuit, this pressing into God in those things, whatever they may be. It's one of the privileges that is provided to us in righteousness before God. That we have a relationship with Him, that we have simply by faith in Christ, we have access to His presence, to the throne of grace, to cry out, God, help me, hear me. I don't know what to do in this moment. Today, Hebrews 10:22, we're engaging in, right? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Where are we finding ourselves? This is a powerful mark of maturity in the Christian's life. He says in verse 15, therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. It's a little cheeky, right? It's like, if you don't agree with me, just keep walking with the Lord. You'll get it. It's a little cheeky, but, right, you hear what he's saying. He says, this is what spiritual maturity looks like. And this is what believers who know the firm foundation of their faith exist in. It doesn't have anything to do with the outside circumstances of their life, but where the inward posture of their heart is in pressing in and being found just clinging to Christ, right? Paul knows man tends to measure spiritual maturity in other ways, right? But we're told no, maturity is to press in the pursuit of Christ in any season or circumstances of life, to not be shaken. Verse 1 of chapter 4, so stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast. It's not a lazy or unintelligent conclusion. Paul says, it's not tedious for me to write this to you. It's one that God himself confirms. And Paul knows the way in which it'll be confirmed is likely through joy in our lives, right? That we are in this place of growing immaturity, able to rejoice in the Lord in the face of X, Y, or Z. Again, not check marks, but areas we're growing in our Christian walk. Remember verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Paul says, I need more of this in my life. We need more of this in our life. He has room to grow. Certainly I do, in facing discouragement and fear and doubt. Things Paul writes about in his letters. But verse 16, he says, nevertheless, to the degree which we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. You see the unity he's drawing out in us through encouraging us in this. Right? That he's not going to give the enemy ground where he knows Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings exist. Where he's seen the faithfulness of God in his life personally or in the unity of his fellowship. Just join with me in this. It's faith for sure, right? It's beyond our understanding most of the time, but if we know God has already walked us through something and you're facing it again, or you are, you know, praying with somebody else, stand fast in the Lord. Like, to the degree which we have already attained, let us walk. Don't go back again to deconstructing your faith and trying to find out who Christ is. No, when you've received the truth of who he is, stand boldly upon that foundation and move forward in it. If we all understood that rule of approach for life's journey, right? Let's walk by that same rule, that Christ is our pursuit. Following God's call, right? Unity will be received. Paul has a confidence in that. Let us be of the same mind. We will find a miracle of unity whether we find ourselves in a place of deep struggle or feel like we're running the race unencumbered. Young or old, rich or poor, we can. He says, let us walk to find the excellence of Christ in this. So this is what Paul is encouraging the Philippians through this letter in. Don't write letters to Rome on my behalf, right? Press into learning about the love and faithfulness of God through this. Have this unique circumstance of life grow you in knowing these things. And what this letter continues to minister to us today in. Verse 17, he says, brethren, okay, Paul, I'm listening. Join in following my example. Well, I'm not going to be imprisoned in Rome, but I am going to be facing something else, right? You're going to be facing something else. Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. Rejoice in the Lord always, right? People tend to be easy to spot who are living that truth. He says, note those who so walk. It's not going to be I'm watching this guy. But he's like, no. He says, you'll be able to take note of those who are walking. Paul says, watch them. Observe God's faithfulness. We need the encouragement and example of each other in this. But then Paul says, join. Join. And this might be a point of repentance this morning for us. Right? Rather than pressing on, pressing toward, you're wallowing in self-pity or frozen in fear. Paul realizes that there might be people around him who are not walking by the same rule and of the same mind. But there's an invitation, Paul says, to join, to turn. That's what repentance is. Simply turning from the direction you're heading to align yourself with that of the Lord. Right? It's sometimes that's 180 degree, but I found more often the more I walk with the Lord, repentance is, you know, changing my course a few degrees so that in 6 months I don't have to realize how far I've strayed from where God has me and hike on back, right? But Lord, I realize my heart is wrong in this, and I'm going to stop and trust what I know is true and what you've called me to, right? That's repentance. Paul says, join in my example. If this isn't something that you are able to recognize in your own life, man, let today be the day where that change is made. Faith chooses to trust God and to know that the answer is Jesus, and that he is where our hope is found, and that we can boldly come before the throne of grace and have access as somebody who's righteous before God to see his strength and plan. Just like one of the angels, just like anybody in heaven, I can say, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to deal with this? And he will answer you as a father, as a friend, right? As somebody who's righteous, who doesn't need to do anything because the relationship is there. Paul knows that this isn't a Paul thing, that he's not unique in it, in this Christian virtue and a blessing that we possess. But it's something that, as he looks around, he witnesses. Right? Maybe in Timothy and Epaphroditus, those are good examples. But Paul knows that in their very midst, there are people to note. Right? These are people who understand what fighting the good fight looks like, what pressing in to the upward call of Christ Jesus is. And it should be witnessed in the church today. We should have examples of this in our lives today. He says in verse 7, you have us for a pattern. Well, I don't have Paul. I mean, I have his writing as a pattern. But man, can we say that? What is the example of our lives? And Paul's not one claiming perfection here, but he is somebody who's in a relentless pursuit of Jesus in his life. And in one that he can rejoice in, and charges the church to join him in rejoicing in. You know, he's going to say, we'll see next week, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The temptation to turn any number of other directions in place of that abound. Right? To chase feelings and encounters a spiritual experience, legalistic codes and prescribed responses to life circumstance, rather than pressing in, right? Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, seeking to know him in life circumstance. Verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Strong language, right? Most wouldn't come out and say, "I'm an enemy of the cross," but man, if Jesus isn't enough, then it flies in the face of what he accomplished on the cross. Right? Seeking to add to it or insert a spin or a personal touch that would gain a voice or sell a book or bolster popularity. Right? Paul says the end is destruction. Jesus can't be improved upon. He can't be modernized. He can't be made more relevant. Be aware, God is not mocked. Verse 19 says, the end is destruction. The God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. What is it that's being fed? It's not the joy of the Lord. It's not the unity that we receive, that our lives in Christ or growth and maturity is in. It says it'll come to destruction. A false God, right? Man, what a horrible God to have a belly. Not super great. And shame. Something that you look back on, you're like, man, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. I really wish I wouldn't have wasted time or told people about that and realized that, man, my name is connected to that. It's seen for what it is, the ways of the world. It says it's an earthly things. Jesus says his disciples, true disciples, John 17, 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And that which sets us apart, the source of our faith, we are to find ourselves sanctified by your truth. Your word is truth. And God's word is one that endures forever. Its end is not destruction. There is no shame because God's word will be proven true. The joy we receive, the truth in Jesus, is the hope of heaven. It's something that endures forever and ever. And really, we're awaiting a fullness of that one day. And we have confidence of that in Jesus. Verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The pursuit of Christ finds its fullness face to face, like we were reminded at communion in drinking the cup with Christ in the Father's kingdom. There is a day that we eagerly await because we know it'll be an end to the struggle, to our weakness and having to find God's strength in that and coming to grips with what that means, learning that lesson again and again. We'll be free from this body of sin. The corruption of the flesh and Satan's snares and deceptions will be put to an end. We will have then fullness of joy. That's in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11. "You show me the path of life, for in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's that path that it pursues Jesus. Where Paul is headed, his direction. Verse 21, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he himself is able even to subdue all things to himself." That final fulfillment in his presence, that fullness of joy, conformed to his glorious body. But today we pursue him right in flesh and bones, having to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. But he's transforming us, right? He's maturing us by degrees, by those things that challenge and test our faith, that produces ultimately hope and character and long-suffering, right? Of 2 Peter. He's transforming us And as he does that, we become vessels that he's able to pour more and more of his joy into, giving us the unity into more of him and less of us, less of the destruction nature of this world as we press in, because he's able, more than able. Those things that would hinder life's or God's work in us, Paul says, he's able to subdue all things to himself. They're subdued, they're conquered. We're standing in the victory that is the cross of Christ. And so to preview, to begin next week, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul finds part of that joy, part of the gift of God in his maturity as he follows Christ, in that unity, in his fellow believers, because he can see Christ in them, right? Find yourselves living examples, shining his light, joining together in unity with that common goal and prize. His name is Jesus. He is our great reward. The knowledge of him is excellent. And Christian maturity is observed clinging by faith to our confidence in him and our access to that throne of grace. Are we showing up? Is God getting annoyed at you? Paul says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to be the guy that when the Lord returns, he's not going to say, I never knew you. He's like, I know this guy. He's been in here every single day, right? In all of life's offerings, every season of the soul, regardless of where you find yourself, press in to Christ Jesus, pursue the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord, and I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you, God, that you know our names. Like that old song goes, Lord, you know my every thought. God, you hear me when I call. Amen, Lord. I thank you for this morning and pray that you'd bless us in this, Lord, that we would grow more and more like you. God, we would note those who so walk, God, and let our gods not be our belly, but the one who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.